Thank you, singers. Thank you, Jerry, and thank you, Matthew, and thank you, Patrick, for your words of encouragement today. I want to also thank Donald Verona and our brother Denton for delivering the message, the messages these past two Sundays. We've been kind of out of town, but thank you, Brother Denton and Brother Donald. I got to see the presentation that Claudia and Carla gave last week about Spanish Heritage Month, and that was really great. Thank you, Claudia and Carla. And thank you for your prayers. We were away in Pittsburgh. Robin's nephew, Thomas, passed away, and we were able to be with the family and encourage them. So thank you all for your prayers. We really appreciate it. I do want to welcome everyone. If you're visiting, it's good to have you here. Welcome to the Queens region of the New York City Church of Christ. We're very excited being in Queens because of the Mets. We're very excited. Matthew got us going. We're very excited about the Mets. The Mets just need a couple more games, and we'll be in the playoffs. But you know, the Yankees are in the playoffs. And so we have a Yankee fan in Carlos Macho Camacho. So it would be great to see the Mets and the Yankees in the playoffs. And I was told that this happened a few years ago. And who won? Who won? The World Series. The Yankees won that. Okay. I know my friend Chiharo is a big Yankee fan. Chiharo, I don't know, man. If the Yankees and the Mets play, I think I'm going to have to side with the Mets. Will we still be friends, Chiharo? He's thinking. You see, he's thinking about that. He's saying, I get you. I get you. It's okay. It's all right, buddy. It's all right. It's okay. Amen. So a couple of things I want to let you know. Today we have our Spanish service at 1 o'clock. So we have brothers and sisters from all over the New York City Church coming here. They're going to have their Spanish service at 1 o'clock. And so we're going to have a short fellowship. Amen, church. And we're going to have to head on out so we can give them the auditorium. So please comply with that request. The other thing is next Sunday, we're going to start our service at 10 a.m. And your enthusiastic response fires me up. That was a hard one. So let me tell you what's happening. Next Sunday, the school, PS174, they're having a special event for Halloween, and they need to have this auditorium, I think, at the gym and the cafeteria for like 12. So we're going to start at 10. We're going to have a shortened service. So I know that we can get here for 10 a.m., right? I know. Right? I know that we can get here. I know that we can do it. So it's just next Sunday. Okay, so I'm going to do this again. I'm going to make the announcement again, and I know you're going to have a great attitude the next time I make it. So next Sunday, we're going to be meeting at PS174 at 10 a.m., right, church? Amen. 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 We're going to get there. We have a few days to work on it, all right? Amen. So it's great to see everybody, and we're going to get into the Word of God today. Today, I want to start off our fall series. We're going to be starting a new fall series, and that series is titled Renew Your Mind. And so we're going to take a look at several things that are going on in our society that we got to really look at and think about. And we're going to take a look at the scriptures and see what do the scriptures teach on this particular subject. And the challenge for us as Christians is to make sure that we are thinking the way God wants us to think. Amen? Can I get an amen? And so the whole idea of renewing our mind is a central theme in the New Testament. The first one to talk about this concept is Jesus. And it says in Luke 24, now this was after he had resurrected, it says in Luke 24, verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Jesus said, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. So Jesus was the first one to articulate this idea of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That will be preached. This is the main component of the gospel message. This idea that we can and ought to repent. Now, how many of you are familiar with that word repent? Raise your hand. Okay, a lot of people, let's look around. A lot of people understand, I've heard it. Who wants to tell us what the word repentance means? Derek. Okay, complete change. Change from what you are doing to what God wants you to do. The New York Yankee, Carlos Camacho, what does that mean? Okay, forget the old way and go to the new way. Okay, Kelvin. Turn around and go the other way. All right? Amen. Give those brothers a big hand. Yeah. That is exactly what repentance is. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. And it means to change one's mind or purpose. To change one's mind or purpose. So, here's a practical example. Should we be excited about coming to church next Sunday at 10 a.m.? Yes! Now, 5 minutes ago, y'all weren't too fired up about that. But your mind can change. Can I get an amen? Amen? Your mind can change. This is the unique feature of being human. We can change the way we think. A tiger in the jungle will never wake up one day and say, I'm tired of eating meat. I think I'm gonna go veggie. A tiger cannot make that decision because he thinks one way. But a human being can change their mind or their purpose in life. Paul said this in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In verse 1, Paul is saying that we as Christians ought to offer our bodies, all of our bodies, to Christ as a living sacrifice. And an important part of our body is our mind. Now, you may not think you have very strong mental faculties, but you have a mind. And Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The world that we live in exerts a tremendous pressure upon us to force us to think the way everybody else thinks. We experience this pressure from family, from friends, and from the society that we live in, that we must think a particular way. The media exerts tremendous pressure on us. This is how you need to think. And any deviation from what is widely accepted as the official way to think, you're scolded, you're laughed at, and you're ridiculed. The primary work of the Christian is to understand that the world is exerting tremendous pressure on us to conform to its standards. However, every believer has moral agency and must exercise due diligence on themselves to ensure that the Word of God exerts primary influence on our way of thinking. That is my responsibility, and that is your responsibility. I can stand up here and I can encourage and admonish and try to inspire you to do something to in terms of how you ought to be thinking, but unless you go home and do the work on you and on how you think, this is not going to work. You must be an engaged listener to the Word of God. And the question we all have to ask ourselves is this: am I conforming or am I transforming? Am I conforming or am I transforming? You got to ask yourself that. Ask your spouse. Ask yourself. What is your intention? Is it just to go along with what everybody else is saying and how everybody else thinks? Is that your intention as a Christian? Just to kind of ride the wave? Woo! Where is that wave going? So today's topic. I know you're fired up about this one. Are we really going to do this today? How should followers of Christ think about politics? Does anybody need to take a bathroom break or a water break right now? How should followers of Christ think about politics? That's a good question. And I'm glad I asked myself that question. And I want you to know we have doctors in here and we have defibrillators just in case anybody needs it before the end of the sermon. But how should we be thinking about politics? This is what we're going to dive into today. We're going to start with Jesus. Amen. Jesus' primary focus was the kingdom of God. Check out what he said. In the beginning of his ministry, Matthew 4, verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent. What? Change your thinking. Change your mind. Change your purpose. Why? For the kingdom of heaven has come near. Matthew 5:10, Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's saying that a person can live righteously in spite of the circumstances that they are in. Even if you're persecuted, even if you're maligned, even if people reject you, you can still make a righteous choice and be accepted in the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have enough, or will worry about itself. Every day has enough trouble of its own. Some of us, man, we worry about so many things. We don't just worry about tomorrow. We worry about next week, next month. We worry about when we're going to retire. We worry about if I'm going to be in a nursing home. We worry about so many things that we can't control. Jesus says the antidote to worrying is seeking first the kingdom. Seek first. He didn't say seek only. He says seek first. Meaning, the Christian's primary passion ought to be the seeking of God's kingdom. Your primary passion, the thing that keeps you up at night, the thing that fires up your heart, ought to be the kingdom of God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Jesus is saying here that the kingdom of heaven is a place that needs to be entered. And there is a decision that every human being must make if they're going to enter that place or not. We have moral agency to determine our eternal future. Jesus makes it clear. The kingdom of God is a place that we must enter. Have you entered it? Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, Jesus says, that is hidden in the field. And a man finds it and he realizes what a great value this is. He goes and he sells everything to possess that treasure. This is what Jesus taught about the kingdom. Now the politicians will make you think that they are the treasure. That, I've arrived. I'm going to save the country. This is what they say. To induce people to vote for them. And it's on both sides. I'm the treasure. If you are confused about who the treasure really is, I encourage you to examine your thinking. There are people who are giving up millions of dollars. Millions of dollars to get one person into power. They're divesting millions of dollars. Jesus says, what we need to sell is everything we have to possess the kingdom of heaven. But our society tells us that we need to think a particular way about politics. That's what the society says. This is the way you should be thinking. And if you don't think that way, bad boy. I want you to consider the fact that one of Christ's apostles was a zealot. I'm going to talk about this in a little bit. In Matthew chapter 12, he goes and he lists the names of the apostles. And there's Simon, there's Andrew, there's James, son of Zebedee, his brother John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot. Now, we don't talk a lot about this guy. But I want you to understand who a zealot is. You see, there was a political organization in Israel at the time. There were political men in place to govern and to rule Israel. There was a machinery in place. And that machinery was based on the Romans. The Romans had complete dominance over Israel at that time. And who were the zealots? The zealots were a group of fanatical nationalists who advocated violence as a means of liberation from Rome. Pardon the typo. These, you know how we talk about jihadists, right? Who will wrap bombs around them and go into places and blow up people? That was what the zealots did. They were fanatical. Jesus called Simon the Zealot to follow him. And what happened? Did Simon influence Jesus to be a zealot? To be fanatical? And to go and fight those Romans? To stab them? To get rid of them? Did Simon influence Jesus? No. It was Jesus who influenced Simon. Because in the course of their relationship, Simon abandoned his thinking about his purpose. Jesus actually preached against violence. Remember the scene in the garden? Peter gets up and takes out his sword. And he slashes at one of the guards' heads. He wants to cut off the guy's head, and the guy dodges it, and his ear comes off. And what did Jesus tell Simon? No, what Jesus told him was, yes, get them. This is unjust. This is unjust. Get them. Let's get more swords. Did Jesus say that? Put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. If you want to use guns to acquire political power, Jesus would say the same thing. Put your gun back in its place. For all who draw the gun will die by the gun. What did Simon the Zealot learn about Jesus? That he never sought out a political solution for his problems. Never see Jesus organizing a campaign against Herod. Hey, ho, ho, this idiot Herod has got to go. You never see Jesus. Did you see Jesus doing that? Hey, ho, ho. I'm just asking, do you see Jesus doing that? So who's influencing you? Jesus never sought out a political solution for his problems. We've got to understand that about Jesus, who we say is Lord. Right? We say he's Lord. Now, there are a lot of people out there who have different views about Jesus, but for those who say he is Lord, look at Scripture and let Scripture influence the way you think. That being said, 16 days. In 16 days, millions of Americans will go to the polls to determine the next government. And there's a lot that we're hearing. Politics is dominating the airwaves. Millions and millions of dollars are being spent by both parties to secure your vote. Emails are being sent. I get emails two, three, four times a day. The media amplifies the messages. And over we're told the same thing about the opposite party. Politicians have a way of appealing to our deepest fears. Let me tell you this. Elections in the United States has been decided on razor-thin margins. Razor-thin. The two dominant parties in the United States, one of them is going to lose. I mean, I'm sorry to tell you, one of them is going to lose. There's a 50% chance that someone who you voted for will be defeated at the polls. And if you listen to the messages from both sides, this election is being framed as the most consequential election in a generation. And it very well might be. But how will it affect you if the person that you want to win loses? How's it going to affect your state of mind, your heart, your emotions? What's it going to do to you personally? That's what you have to answer. You know, voting is a privilege. It's a privilege. And I'm not here to minimize or diminish the importance of voting. It's a great privilege. There are many nations in the world today whose government is not based on democratic principles, which means that they cannot vote. In China, a nation of 1.4 billion people, they have no say in who governs their nation. Imagine being born and living your entire life in China, and you never have an opportunity to vote. Never. Closer to home, in Haiti, a nation of 9 million people, even though they have a form of government that's based on democratic principles, because of social unrest, it's been 9 years. 9 years since their last general election. Even here in the United States, it's estimated that 4.4 million Americans cannot vote because they are convicted felons. 4.4 million Americans. Isn't that interesting? But people have died to enable U.S. citizens to vote. People have given their life. And so it's an important responsibility, and I encourage you to exercise your responsibility. But what I want to do is to put our feelings about the world of politics in a right spiritual perspective. That's what I want to do today. So I want to close out just briefly. I want to share Isaiah 40, 21 to 26. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. I want this passage to rest on your soul over the next 15 days. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. The scriptures declare that it is God who is sovereign over all the earth. It is God. He is the ruler. All the earth. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. God is the one who does that. In his own sweet time, he raises human leaders up and he reduces them to nothing. The one who was powerful two elections ago has no power at all. That is God. This is how he operates in the realm of humanity. And he asked the question, to whom will you compare me? Which political candidate can be compared to God? Which ruler? Which dictator can be compared to God? And this is the question we must meditate on over the next 15 days. To whom will you compare me? Brothers and sisters, let us do the hard work to renew our minds and center our hearts on God and his eternal kingdom. Amen.
Wow, Sean. Amen. 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 So let's begin by thanking the singers for the awesome leadership and songs. Give it up, give it up. Jerry Z for the communion message. Patrick Okosa for contribution. And Sean Barnes for helping us renew our minds. Boy, Sean, that was great, Sean. I got to tell you. Allowing us to know who the ultimate leader is God. God Almighty. But you know, it's amazing. When I heard you preach and I heard that, you know, in China they can't vote. And then I thought about Haiti. But you know what really got me? When you said that there's 4 million felons in New York City or New York State. Oh, New York. Okay. Forgive me. I mean, I will miss. Okay.